to introduce our speaker for tonight, Matt Bixby. Matt and I have known each other. The first time we met was your freshman year and my sophomore year of college. So that goes back roughly. So we've known each other for quite some time and actually worked together in the IT department while working our graduate studies together, and went through quite a few fun days there for sure. I've had the privilege of seeing Matt in ministry over the years, and the first time I was able to be on the field where he was goes back to 2006. And had a few other trips from inner city when we were there, led one team down there and was participating in a couple other trips as well. Meredith was able to join me on one of those trips, and was very excited to be able to see firsthand the ministry that they're involved in there. I'm not going to get into the detail of what he does. He'll explain some of those things with his presentation this evening. But I wanted to just speak to a couple things. First of all, how exciting it is for me personally to be able to have them here. When you've gone through ministry training and preparation together, and then in God's providence to be at a point where you're able to even have them in to present work and to preach to the assembly that God's allowed you to be a part of, is a very exciting thing for me personally. When it comes to things that Matt has been an influence in my life, there are a number of things that come to mind. First thing is Matt's flexible disposition when it comes to ministry. Now, that may not seem like a very big deal, but it's a huge deal, particularly in the culture in which they are operating. The challenges of working in the Mexican context can be very challenging with flexibility, and certainly some of those lessons are lessons that I've had to learn and was able to learn with him as well firsthand in Monterey. I'm also very thankful whenever we can fellowship with him, because Matt is a critical thinker. He doesn't take anything just for granted. He thinks through it. He thinks through it biblically. He thinks through it well, and is a constant challenge to me, and I am very thankful for that as well. One of the things that I remember about Matt the most, though, is his commitment to the Word and how he particularly influenced me with how I read the Scriptures. And he may not even remember this. We had a conversation that goes back many years, probably when we were in grad school, about how we read the Bible. And sometimes we have a tendency to read it looking for that golden nugget of truth. And, you know, if we find our, you know, key verse for the day, then we're all set. Instead of approaching God's Word holistically in how we read it. And I am very thankful for his influence in my life. And I'm very thankful he's able to be here to share what God has allowed them to be able to do over these last 10 years, as well as his desire to preach the Word. So, Matt, you come and share with us.
Well, we are excited to be here with you this evening. We've been looking forward to this for several months. Back in January, Dan and Meredith shared with us some of the things the Lord was doing in their lives, and we were praying for them as they were going through this transition time, and we're thankful to be here. And I know sometimes it's maybe a little unusual for the second Sunday a pastor is in his church to have missionaries in, but we figured we better get here before you really got to know Dan, because then you're just going to absolutely love him, of course. So, we are thankful for the opportunity to be here. We are the Bixby family. Matt Bixby is my name, my wife Susan, and then we have three children. Aaron is 10, and Anna is 8, and David is 5 years old. And Aaron was a month and a half old when we arrived in Monterey to live there for the first time. And our other two have been born in Mexico, so they're Mexican and American as well. And we're thankful for the ministry God has called us to. It is a primarily a training ministry. We're involved in a Christian college in Monterey where we are involved in training men for ministry. And I'll tell you a little bit about how the Lord led us to that ministry. I was born in the country of Spain. My parents were missionaries in Spain. Some of you have been asking if I'm related to Tim Bixby. Tim is my cousin. Tim was here several years ago, apparently, at a missions conference. Tim is a missionary in France, where my uncle is also a missionary. Well, I was born in Spain, grew up in Spain. My parents were missionaries there for 25 years. And as the Lord worked in my life, brought me to faith in Him, and then called me to the ministry, I expected fully to be going back to the country of Spain. And as I finished up at Bob Jones, one of the things that the Lord was laying on our hearts was the necessity of training nationals in their environment for ministry. And one of the reasons for that need was seen in Spain as missionaries would plant a church and then try to turn that church over to a Spanish national. Oftentimes, it was a very difficult transition time. It's a difficult time in the United States whenever a new pastor comes in. But in Spain, it was very difficult because these men did not have very much training. The extent of their Bible preparation oftentimes was a Bible Institute type of program where they would meet maybe once, maybe twice a week for a couple of hours for several years, maybe 3 years, maybe four at the max. And then these men with that type of training would be trying to pastor a church that had been planted by a missionary. And as they would come in and try to take over this ministry without the preparation that the missionary had had, oftentimes it created many difficulties. And so it raised in our hearts and our minds a desire to be involved in training men on the mission field for pastoral ministry and be doing it at a high enough level that they would be prepared to pastor effectively. The Lord closed the doors for us to go to Spain, but as He closed the doors for us to go to Spain, He was also leading us to Mexico. I had heard about this ministry in Mexico. It began in 1998, and I had actually been to Monterrey, Mexico, before the university started on a mission team, and we actually were digging the foundations for what is now the university classroom building. The Lord allowed us to begin to get involved in the university ministry in 2000, and then in 2002 to arrive full-time to minister there. And it really is about God doing His work through His Word in men who are being trained to preach His Word and go out and then let that Word do its work in other people. And it's an exciting ministry, and we'll go ahead and watch the presentation. It's about 12 minutes long. And it'll give you a real good idea as to what God has called us to do in Monterrey, Mexico.
This earthly globe, filled with teeming masses of humanity, 7 billion people, every one of them needing shelter and clothing, food and water. Yet every person, every single one of these 7 billion people, needs something else far more urgently than daily bread. Every person needs to hear the Word of God. How can everyone hear? What is God's plan for reaching the multitudes? Christ told His followers, "Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that He will send forth laborers into His harvest." God called human laborers have always been His plan. Throughout redemptive history, God has called men to proclaim His word. From Enoch of old, to Moses, to Elijah and Elisha, God's word was powerfully proclaimed by God-called prophets.
In order to reach every person in the nation of Israel, the prophets gathered around them groups of men whom they trained to teach and preach God's word. These bands of prophets in training were located in campuses spread throughout Israel, and Elisha visited them regularly to prepare them for prophetic ministry. Centuries later, Jesus Christ, the incarnate Word of God, walked upon the earth and proclaimed God's word to the multitudes. Yet, like the prophets before Him, Christ gathered around Him a group of men whom He trained to proclaim the gospel. At His departure, Christ commissioned these men to go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Yet they were also to teach them to observe all things that Christ had commanded them. And this they did. Empowered by the Holy Spirit, they were witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria. When the Holy Spirit called the Apostle Paul to go to the Gentiles, God began to implement his plan of reaching the uttermost parts of the earth. Paul himself was a pioneer missionary, moving quickly from city to city, planting new churches. Yet, like Christ before him, he gathered around him men whom he trained for ministry. While in Ephesus, Paul spent several years teaching 5 hours a day in the school of Tyrannus. His teaching ministry resulted in an explosion of evangelism with churches planted in cities all throughout Asia Minor.
The men trained by Paul not only planted new churches, they frequently returned to the churches planted by Paul to train congregational leaders. While Titus was in Crete, Paul instructed him to establish elders in every church. Spiritually and morally qualified elders were required to hold fast the faithful word and be able by sound doctrine to close the mouths of unbiblical teachers. Paul explained his multi-generational approach to ministry training when he wrote to Timothy, "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." Paul's goal was to enable Timothy to teach a third generation, which would then be able to teach a fourth. While Timothy and Titus are the most well-known of the men trained by Paul, the list of men Paul invested his life in is an extended one, demonstrating the priority Paul placed on training men for ministry. Christ's church today is demonstrating a renewed and exciting urgency to reach the unreached, to go to the uttermost parts of the earth, even to pioneer areas that are difficult to reach. Yet if these efforts are to have enduring results, missionaries must also understand the biblical need to properly train men for ministry. When missionaries too hastily abandon new church plants, men who frequently have a shallow view of the gospel and a rudimentary understanding of biblical doctrine are installed as pastors. Unprepared men and immature churches are ripe for the invasion of syncretism and heresy. A missionary methodology that follows Paul's multi-generational approach will produce the trained national leadership that fosters a mature indigenous church, a church that stands the test of time, holds true to sound doctrine, and multiplies its efforts to reach the uttermost parts of the earth with the pure gospel of Jesus Christ.
Because of this biblical mandate, God has called us, the Bixby family, to serve at the Christian University of the Americas, where we are primarily involved in training men for pastoral and church planting ministry. In 1998, the Lord brought the university into existence to train young people for His service. Opening with 19 students, the university has grown to over 200 students. The university offers ministry majors in pastoral theology and church music, as well as degrees in professional fields such as accounting, business administration, education, teaching English as a second language, law, and most recently a master's in international education.
As executive vice president, the Lord has allowed me to be involved in a variety of ministry facets. I oversee the theology department and teach classes such as homiletics and expository preaching, Greek, Christian family, doctrines, and philosophy of ministry. I have also been in charge of student life, which includes discipleship and discipline.
The Lord has allowed me to spend most of my time at home, ministering to three little missionaries. Aaron just turned 10, Anna is 8, and David is 5. They attend the Mexican Christian school and also homeschool some in the afternoons. The Lord has also allowed me to participate in several aspects of ministry life. I enjoy playing the piano during church services as well as accompanying the university choir and orchestra. I teach a Bible class for the young women at the university. I've also had opportunities to lead several different women's Bible study groups, help my husband at the church plant in various ways, and I recently translated a women's devotional book into Spanish. My greatest joy is to see the Word of God take root and bear fruit in the lives of my family members and the many ladies I am privileged to have contact with.
As we complete our first decade of ministry in Monterrey, the Lord is allowing us to see the multiplication that results from a teaching ministry. University graduates have been planting churches in the country of Mexico. Joselino Hernandez went to Ciudad Sahagún in the state of Hidalgo to replant a church that had closed down. Enrique Rodriguez planted a church in Alpoyeca, Guerrero, and has turned the church over to another pastor. Jaime Escalante is planting a church in Gutierrez, Zamora, in the state of Veracruz. Eduardo Velázquez recently began planting a church in the state of Tabasco. Ignacio Salazar is planting a church in Yosondúa, Oaxaca, among the Mixtecs, an unreached people group. Alejandro Pelayo planted Faith Baptist Church in the Monterrey metropolitan area. And Juan Oscar Mares planted God Will Provide Baptist Church. Both of these church plants became independent churches in November of 2011. Other graduates are pastoring established churches that are aggressively planting churches and supporting missionaries to other countries. Several university graduates are serving in other countries as missionaries sent out and supported by Mexican churches. Jesus and Edith Alanis have planted a thriving church in Quito, Ecuador. Krim Lacinat is planting a church in the country of French Guyana in South America. Miguel Guzman is on deputation to go to Venezuela, a country that is currently closed to American missionaries. Another exciting couple to tell you about is Hector and Paola Garcia. After graduating from the university and serving alongside us at our church plant, Hector has been led to teach at Central African Baptist College in the country of Zambia.
While many international students who prepare for ministry in the United States remain in America permanently, we are thrilled to see how university graduates from other countries have returned to their countries of origin to serve the Lord. Angelo Salvatierra has returned to Chile to minister alongside my parents, who are missionaries there. Nathan Avellan went back to Spain to plant a church in the city of Granada. Antonio Liscano is back in Venezuela, where he serves alongside his father, who is a pastor. Laura Perez from Spain married Alberto Cermeño, a Mexican graduate, and they are now in Spain assisting Laura's father, who pastors a church in Barcelona. We praise the Lord for these men and women who are serving Him in church ministry all throughout the world.
Not only does the university prepare young men for future ministry, but the Lord has permitted us to train men who are already in the pastorate. Through annual pastors' conferences, men are taught Bible exposition and philosophy of ministry. The newest avenue of training pastors is through online education. Beginning in September of 2011, almost 20 university classes have been made available to Spanish-speaking men all over the world. Remaining in their own church ministries, they can receive quality biblical training that allows them to serve more effectively in their local churches. In addition, the university is putting valuable resources in the hands of pastors through a translation and publications ministry. In this way, we seek to meet the need caused by a dearth of quality printed materials in Spanish.
Our involvement in church planning is not limited to classroom teaching. In October of 2010, after several years of midweek Bible studies and children's Bible clubs, we began Sunday services at Grace Baptist Mission in the neighborhood of Santa Monica. The Lord has blessed this ministry and allowed us to reach new families for Christ. We have been encouraged by the growth of the men in the church who are beginning to lead their families and share Christ with others. On May 13th of this year, the Lord allowed Grace Baptist Mission to be chartered as Grace Baptist Church. We are now waiting for the Lord's provision of a national pastor for this church. Please pray as we continue to share the gospel with the unsaved, teach, disciple, and baptize new believers so that they too may know and practice all that Christ has commanded.
God has called us to this type of ministry, a training ministry that multiplies leaders for church planting. Even though Mexico is racked by violence, the pure gospel of Jesus Christ is being preached. Churches are being planted. Believers are going and preaching, but they are also being taught and trained so that they too might teach and train future generations. The power of multiplication has been unleashed and is producing an explosion of church planting and missionary work throughout the world. More and more hungry people are feasting on the life-giving bread of the Word of God. The Christian University of the Americas is training a new generation of church leaders to fulfill the Great Commission in its totality. God is working powerfully. Christ is building His church and expanding His kingdom just as He promised.
This ministry that God has raised up in Monterey is an exciting one. And it's exciting because it is doing God's work, which is basically through the Word and through the church and through His people. And it's exciting to be a part of a ministry that is has so many visible and immediate results. And we're thankful for that. Not every ministry is that way, but a training ministry frequently is a very fruitful ministry. And we're thankful for that. And we're thankful for the church planting ministry that God has allowed us to be involved in. Do pray for that church planting ministry. It was difficult for us to leave this time as we left to travel. We're traveling about 9 weeks in the United States, going to hit about 8,000 or 9,000 miles during those 9 weeks. We're kind of coming up on the midway, just past the midway point. In about 3 more weeks, we'll be returning to Mexico. But do pray for the church planting ministry. We're looking for the Lord to provide a Mexican pastor for that church. And we want the Lord to provide the right person at the right time. We're excited about that ministry. Even in our absence, it's been exciting to see how the people in the church have been growing, have been getting more and more involved in the ministry, have been encouraging others in their walk with the Lord. And that's been exciting to see. Sometimes you worry about, well, I'm not going to be there. What's going to happen? Well, God is still going to work. That's what's going to happen. And it's been exciting to see from a distance how God is continuing to work in Monterey. And do pray also, as you think of us, pray for the situation with the violence. Some of you have probably heard on the news how there is a lot of violence in Mexico. Monterey is one of those cities that is sort of a hot spot between the drug cartels and also between the drug cartels and the military and the police. Oftentimes there are shootouts that happen there in the city. We've been close to situations, thankfully never in a situation where we have felt like our lives are really in danger. But it is a very violent city. Sometimes we'll be pulled up at a stoplight and we'll have 3 or 4 pickup trucks with military members in their pickup trucks in the back, loaded in the back with their machine guns and grenade launchers. And the kids think it's great. You know, they're trying to figure out what weapons they have up there, and they think it's really exciting. As parents, we're not so excited about it, you know. But it is a reality. It's not. It's kind of surreal because you do go about your life. You go to work. You go to the store. You go to church, and everybody does that. Yet at the same time, there's this violence that is in the city, and it has been a very sobering thing for us. We've had to cancel some of our outreach activities because of the violence. So we do appreciate your prayers in that regard as we return to Mexico in the next several weeks. We do have a table in the back. You can pick up a prayer card. If you'd like to get on our email update list, there's a piece of paper there. On the back of the prayer card are our email addresses. You can contact us that way as well if you would like to be on our update list. But we do appreciate your prayers, and we do appreciate the opportunity to share with you what God is doing in Monterey. And we would appreciate that you continue to pray for us even as we travel these next several weeks. We do still have a couple thousand miles to go at least. We've hit about 5,700, I think, as we came up to Burlington this past week. So we do have about 2,000-3,000 more to go, and I appreciate your prayers in that regard. I do want to take a few minutes here to share a passage with you. If you have your Bibles, please go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. One of the things that happens when missionaries go to a mission field is they go through what's called culture shock, adjusting to a new culture. But oftentimes what people do not understand is that when a missionary comes back from the mission field, they also go through culture shock, kind of a reverse culture shock. Having adjusted to the mission field and the worldview and the traditions of that country, when they are reinserted into their home country, they often face that kind of culture shock. And it's interesting to see the things that one notices and experiences, especially what the children notice. We've noticed this in our own children the last month and a half as we've been traveling. As we were traveling up from Texas on the way out of Mexico, we stopped one evening at an IHOP. And as we were there, it was so cold in the IHOP. The air conditioning was just freezing us to death. I actually had to go out to the car and get jackets so we could all put on jackets because we were so cold. We walked out in the 90-degree heat outside. We go, oh, this is so nice. This is great. One time when we were staying at a house, the children came running upstairs and said, Mommy, there are 9 doors just in the basement. Right. Wow, well, that's impressive. When we started counting, we found out we had 9 doors in our whole house, and this house had 9 doors in the basement, almost 50 doors in the house when you count closet doors and all that kind of things. And we had 9 doors. We thought, wow, that's, we never would have thought of that. But, children, they notice these things. It's very, very interesting. One of the things that really strikes us when we return from Mexico to the United States is the absolute and fabulous prosperity that God has given the United States, financially, economically. I know it's kind of a difficult time, but even so, this country has been blessed materially in amazing ways. You see all the shopping centers and the malls and the strip malls and the restaurants. My wife was reading a book a few days ago, and in that book it said that there are 16.5 feet of mall space for every person that lives in the United States. You think about that for a moment. That's a lot of malls. Amazing. I mean, God has blessed this country financially in great ways. And yet, in the midst of all this financial prosperity, it is very easy for us to lose focus. It is very easy for personal comfort and personal advancement to take first place over advancing the gospel. And it's interesting because the city of Corinth was also a very prosperous city. It was one of the richest cities of the Roman Empire in the first century. And so if you wanted to get ahead in life, Corinth was one of the cities that you would go to. And it's interesting because as we study Corinth and the Corinthian church, one of the things that we will notice is that they also lost their focus. It was a church full of division and petty rivalries and personal politics. And Paul had to deal with his church in a very straightforward manner. And when we get to 2 Corinthians, Paul and his relationship with the Corinthian church has been restored. And in some ways, Paul is calling the Corinthian church to once again reestablish their focus and their priorities on advancing the gospel. To set aside all those other things and focus on the gospel. And yet, as we look at this, and in this passage, it's almost as if Paul bares his heart to the Corinthian believers and is attempting to invite them to begin to advance the gospel themselves. To join him. And yet, as he begins to explain kind of the job description of a person who's going to advance the gospel, if we look at verses 8 and 9, that's sort of the job description of a person who's going to advance the gospel. And it's not something that's very pleasant. If Paul had lived in the 21st century, he might have taken out an advertisement in the paper. And sort of paraphrasing what you have there in verses 8 and 9, his ad in the Corinthian Times would have read something like this. Candidates must have the ability to suffer greatly, a willingness to experience psychological pressure, a proficiency in surviving loneliness, and the ability to face rejection unfazed. If interested, visit www.paulofTarsusMinistries.com or call 1-800-LOVE-TO-SUFFER. I mean, really, you look at this. He talks about being hard-pressed, about being perplexed, about being persecuted and struck down. And you think, now, Paul, hold on a second. If you're trying to talk a Corinthian into joining you and advancing the gospel, this is not the way to do it. This is not the right marketing strategy. I mean, you should talk about the wonderful things about it. And yet, as we look at God's plan and how God has chosen to advance the gospel, one of the things that we see is that it takes self-sacrifice to advance the gospel. Advancing the gospel and personal comfort and personal advancement are really antithetical. And in the United States today, much of what happened in Corinth in the first century, it seems like for us today in America, personal comfort is the greatest virtue. Fun is what we must pursue after. Discomfort is like the greatest sin that we have to avoid at all costs. And yet, if we are going to advance the gospel, it takes self-sacrifice. That is what it says, what Paul describes as his experience as a person who is living his life focused on advancing the gospel. And you say, okay, what would motivate a Corinthian believer with all the possibilities of personal advancement in Corinth? What would motivate a person like that to set aside that priority of personal comfort, personal advancement, and begin to live a life focused on advancing the gospel? You think about us today in America. I mean, what would motivate somebody today to set aside maybe his career and go to a foreign country to be a missionary? Leaving everything that America has to offer. But even beyond that, what would motivate somebody to take his career and maybe continue living and pursuing that career, but that no longer be first place in his life? And yes, to be an engineer or to be a facilities manager, but to be focused on the gospel, and advancing the gospel. What would motivate somebody? And I think that Paul explains to us what motivated him. We might think, what would motivate Paul? Perhaps we would say it's the condition of the lost people that are out in the world. And Paul was certainly aware of the condition of the lost. Look at verse 3. It says, but even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. As Paul looks at the lost people, he is aware that there are many people who are blind. Missiologists today say that there are about 2 billion people on the face of this earth who have never even heard the name of Jesus Christ mentioned one time. Never even heard his name. Billions more who have never heard a clear and biblical presentation of the gospel. And we know what is their certain destiny if they do not hear the gospel and respond in faith and repentance. We know what will happen to them. They will be separated from God for all of eternity. And Paul was certainly aware of their condition. Yet that is not the primary motivation that Paul gives to us in this passage. What might it be? Maybe Paul was concerned about his personal reputation. Maybe he wanted to be an empire-building missionary church planner, to be known as the great church planner of the first century. Well, really, that is not what motivated Paul. Look at verse 5. For he says, for we do not preach ourselves. It's not about us, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. So it was not about Paul. It was not about his reputation. What was it that motivated Paul? And I think we find it in verse 6. In verse 6 it says, For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness. Think about that a moment. God, the great, sovereign, creator God, who by merely speaking made light shine. That sovereign creator God, look at what he has done. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. What has God done? God, it says in this verse, has commanded the light to shine where? In our hearts. In our hearts. Now you stop and think about it. What did Paul say was the problem of the unbelievers in verse 4? The problem with unbelievers is that the God of this world has blinded them. They cannot see the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. And so what has God done? God has sovereignly and powerfully worked in the heart of people so that the light will shine in their hearts so that they can see the light of the gospel. You think about it just a minute. If there was anybody in first century, in the first century Jewish world that was blind, it was a man named Saul of Tarsus. He was blind to the light of the gospel. Remember, he was the one who was persecuting the church. I remember how God, in a very literal and visible way, shone his light in the heart of Paul. I mean, to the point where when the light shone, it blinded his eyes, but it also gave sight to his heart. And he saw the glorious light of the gospel of God. And when he saw it, the glory of the gospel gripped his heart in such a way that he was willing to live a self-sacrificing, gospel-advancing life. It didn't matter what was the cost for him. Look at verse 6 again. For it is the God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts. What is the difference between us and the lost? It is not that we were more intelligent than the lost, that we were more spiritually sensitive than the lost. No, we were equally as blind as them, but God in His mercy has made the light shine in our hearts. And you know, that was enough to motivate Paul. And you will never live a self-sacrificing, gospel-advancing life until the infinite glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ has personally gripped your heart. I'm afraid that many of us, we know about the gospel, and maybe we truly believe the gospel, but it has not really gripped our hearts in such a way that it pushes us and motivates us to live a self-sacrificing, gospel-advancing life. You see, when we understand the infinite glory of the gospel, we also will understand what our true personal worth is. And this is what Paul understood. Look at verse 7. But we have this treasure. And what does Paul say about himself? What is Paul? And what are we? We have this treasure in earthen vessels. You know what we are? We are simply clay jars. We are clay jars. And look what it says. We transport a great treasure. That the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. You think about clay jars a moment, and there's several characteristics of clay jars. They're not very costly. They're not very impressive. And God has done that specifically so that nobody will be distracted by the clay jar, and everyone will look at the treasure. So the glory might be His and not ours. But something else that we know about clay jars is that clay jars are not very sturdy. Clay jars are fragile. They crack, they break, they shatter very easily. And it is amazing to look around us and to notice that one of the ways that God has chosen to spread the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ is to place the gospel in clay jars and then sometimes break and shatter the clay jars. As I was meditating on this passage, and the theme of light and clay jars reminded me of Gideon. Remember Gideon with his 300 men, how they surrounded the Midianite camp? And remember what their great military strategy was? They took torches and they put them in clay jars. And then what did they do with the clay jars at the appropriate moment? They shattered the clay jars. And when they shattered the clay jars, what happened? The light shone. And oftentimes the way that God advances the gospel is when believers willingly place themselves in His hands and allow the gospel and advancing the gospel to be first, even at the expense of personal comfort. And sometimes they get cracked and sometimes they get shattered. But when they get shattered, what happens? The light shines. The light shines. If you were to take a great treasure and you were to place it in a clay jar and the clay jar were to shatter, nobody would be looking at the clay jar. Everybody would be looking at the treasure because it's always about the treasure. It's never about the clay jar. And I'm afraid that many times we are very worried about our clay jar. We want to make sure that nobody bumps into it, that nobody could knock it over, that nobody could in any way affect our lives in a negative way. We want to make sure that our clay jar is all painted and all taken care of nicely. And we forget that the treasure is in the clay jar. The treasure is not the clay jar. The treasure is in the clay jar. And it's never about the clay jar. It's always about the treasure. But we're so worried about our own lives and our own careers and our own comfort that we forget about the treasure. Sometimes people, even in these last several years with all the violence in Mexico, some people have questioned us about the violence. And some people have even hinted at the fact that maybe it's too dangerous in Mexico. Maybe we should leave. Go back to the United States. As we've thought about some of these themes, really, in ways that we never really had thought about them before. You know, life and death and some of these things. Really, if something were to happen to us in Mexico, it would be almost random. Because they're not targeting Americans. They're not targeting people who are preaching the gospel. Yet there are places in this world where they are targeting people for the sake of the gospel. We have some co-workers in Mexico. Their names are Jonathan and Wendy Latham. Wendy has a brother who is a doctor, who is serving as a doctor in a government clinic in a Middle Eastern country. He had gotten to know another man there in his family that was teaching English in an academy. But they were both there for the specific purpose of being light in a very, very dark country. As they were there, they were able to share the gospel in different places and different means. In March, Wendy's brother's friend was driving to work one morning, and as he was at a stoplight, two men on motorcycles rode up next to his car and emptied their guns into his car and killed him. Wendy's brother's a doctor. He rushed to the hospital to try to save his life. There was nothing they could do. For 2 weeks, Wendy's brother and his wife and family, they could not leave their house. Finally, about 2 weeks later, they were able to leave the country. As I called Wendy's brother, talked to him on the phone, I asked him, what were some of the things that God has been teaching you through this very difficult circumstance? And he shared several things with me. One of the things he shared with me was what the Arab believers in that country shared. Arab believers that have suffered greatly for the cause of the gospel. But they said some people live small and die small. And some people live big and die big. And this man lived big and died big. And 500 years from now, we will remember this man. In their places of worship, they have plaques with the names of foreigners who have given their lives for the sake of the gospel. So that that country might see the glorious light of the gospel of Christ. 500 years from now, they said, we will remember him. Because he lived big and died big. Wendy's brother said that as he ministered at his clinic, he was able to share the gospel with just about every Muslim that came through because Muslims love to talk about religion. And he said, we viewed our ministry as simply every conversation is as removing a small part, a pebble of a great barrier that prevented those Muslims from seeing the light of the gospel. But he said, Matt, when my friend was killed, it was like an atomic bomb had gone off in the city. And barriers came down across that city in ways that would never have come down in a whole lifetime of being a doctor or teaching English. People were asking about the gospel in ways they had never asked about before. You see, it's never about the clay jar. It's always about the treasure. I asked Wendy's brother, I said, so now, what are your plans? And he said, Lord willing, in the month of September, we will be returning to that country. I'm going to stop and think about that just a moment. Going back to a place where you know not just that there exists a possibility, but there is a distinct probability that you will be targeted specifically for the sake of the gospel. That's pretty amazing. And yet, as we sit here tonight, we shouldn't be thinking about the bravery of some missionaries. What we should be thinking about is the infinite worth of the treasure. It's not about the clay jars. It's all about the treasure. And so this evening, I would invite you to reflect on your heart and on your life and to ask yourself, what is primary in your life? What is of first importance? Are you living a self-sacrificing, gospel-advancing life? Or are you worried about your clay jar? About your career, your promotion? And I would invite you this evening to place yourselves in God's hands and tell Him, God, if you want to shatter my American dream, you can shatter it for the sake of the gospel. If you want to shatter my personal budget for the sake of the gospel, you can do it. If you want to shatter the plans that I have for my future, God, you can do it. Just let the treasure shine. For some people, it might mean going to a different country where you will more likely get sick, where you won't have the comfort of having your family close by. Or maybe there will be many difficulties. Maybe even your life will be in danger. But you see, it's not about the clay jar. It's about the treasure. For some of you, maybe it's allowing God to shatter your pride. and share the gospel with your neighbors or your coworkers. But if the gospel light is going to shine, the clay jar has to be shattered. You see, you will never live a self-sacrificing, gospel-advancing life. And maybe even die a gospel-advancing death until you have allowed the glory of the gospel to grip your heart. And if you sit here tonight and your life is all about your clay jar, I would invite you to turn your mind to the glory of the gospel, to remember what Christ has done for you, to remember how He allowed Himself to be shattered on the cross for our sins, to take our place, to bear our wrath, so that we might stand forgiven at the cross. That is the great treasure God has given us. So my question for you is, are you living a self-sacrificing, gospel-advancing life? Don't worry about your clay jar. Let God shatter it for the sake of the gospel. Father, thank You that You in Your mercy have commanded Your light to shine in our hearts. Our hearts that were wicked, our hearts that were rebellious, and yet You saved us by the gospel. And Father, today, we have to recognize that many times we are more focused on ourselves, our comfort, our advancement, our careers, our plans. It is all about our clay jar. And Father, today I would ask that each of us here would be saying, God, here is my clay jar. Take it. Use it. And Father, even shatter it. But may the treasure and its glory be seen through me. May our lives be about Your work, Your truth, and Your gospel. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.